I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 13. We've been studying the past few weeks in the book of Revelation, one of those books that sometimes you're a little reluctant to tackle it because it's so full of imagery and symbolism, and to say it's a difficult book would be accurate. An impossible book would not be accurate. But it does take us investigating, inquiring, studying, examining, comparing Scripture to Scripture, and also comparing Old Testament to New Testament. You know, the New Testament is not isolated from the Old. And in fact, many of the things that you find in the book of Revelation have been expounded before and predicted and prophesied in the Old Testament. Even the very appearance of Antichrist, as we've seen in our studies in the past few weeks in the book of Daniel. Well, in Revelation 13, I'd like to read beginning in verse 1. We've covered these verses before, but you can never get enough. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the endurance and the faith of the saints. Powerful passage. This passage actually gives more detail concerning the nature, activity of the Antichrist, and also of this second beast that we'll consider in just a few minutes. This passage gives more detail than any other in all the Bible. Now, there are many passages that we compare, but this one, this beast that arises, verse 1, from the sea. We have seen in previous weeks who this beast is. He is the little horn of the book of Daniel. He's the prince that shall come, the willful king of the book of Daniel. He's the son of perdition, as Jesus referred to Judas. Yeah, excuse me. It's not old age. He's the son of perdition. He's the man of sin. As Paul referred to him, he's the beast, the Antichrist, as John refers to him repeatedly, the man whose number is 666. That's who this beast is, who arises up out of the sea, rising up out of the sea, representing the Gentile nations, as we've seen in Revelation chapter 17. The region surrounding the Sea of Galilee, which in fact is the region of the old Roman Empire. And we've spent weeks considering this passage and this man, the symbolism here surrounding this one figure, and comparing what John saw in the book of Revelation to what Daniel saw in the Old Testament book of Daniel, and even to what Paul saw and prophesied in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that man of sin, that son of perdition who would arise, who would be the consummate blasphemer, who would actually present himself to be God in the temple of God, declaring that he is God. And they all saw the same thing. They saw, if we were going to capsulize what they saw a united world government. Not totally unified, because as we saw last week, it is a one world government in a sense, but not entirely homogenized. There are diversities in the governments. It's united, but it's one king ruling over many other kings. That's what Daniel saw, united by league, united by treaty, united by various alliances, but all under one head, And that's the Antichrist, who will be the one head. We've seen that 10 horns of the beast. He's got 10 heads and 10 horns. We've seen that that's the world empire that will arise in the last days, that revived Roman Empire. They represent a pact or an alliance that will come to pass, united behind the beast. Some say it will be a revival of the Roman Empire, but many others say this new European empire will be more of a resurrection than a revival, a resurrection of the old Roman Empire, complete with a new emperor, the Antichrist. And this reference in verse 3 to his deadly wound being healed, that in many books, interpreters declare that this is actually a reference to the old Roman Empire that died, was killed, is buried, is dead, is forgotten except in history books, until the very last days when that Roman Empire will be resurrected. And that, they claim, is the deadly wound that was healed, you know, because they didn't think anything like that could ever live again. But the Roman Empire will live again under a new head, the Antichrist. And I believe there's validity to that point. However, I also see in the book of Revelation these numerous references to his deadly wound being healed. It seems to refer to a person who was killed, nearly killed, perhaps assassinated, and then somehow raised up from the dead. In fact, here in chapter 13, if you look over with me to verse 14, let me show you a verse here so you'll understand what I'm talking about. It talks here about, he deceived them that dwell on the earth by the means of the miracles that he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, they should make an image to the beast, notice, which had the wound by a sword and did live. So, to me, I do realize the Roman Empire is going to be resurrected. But that's not the fulfillment of this passage dealing with the deadly wound by the sword that was healed. This seems to refer to an actual assassination, perhaps, an injury. It's a wound by a sword, an instrument of war. So, I believe we're dealing with a person here who is going to be killed or seemingly killed, and yet he lives. And the numerous references in Revelation that speaks about the beast that lived, he was, and then he is again, and so forth. It seems to me to indicate a person who was killed, nearly killed, and that his life, the life he now has, is nothing short of miraculous. You know, like a veritable resurrection from the dead. After all, the Christians have a resurrected Savior. So the anti-Christians will have a resurrected Savior as well, it would seem like. Now, in chapter 13 and verse 2, I want you to notice this verse. It says here that the very last part of verse 2, the dragon gave him his power and his seat, the Greek word there is throne, and great authority. The dragon, now we know who the dragon is. Revelation 12, the dragon is the serpent, the devil, Satan. The dragon gives this beast, this Antichrist, he gives him his power, his seat, his throne, Because remember, Satan told Jesus, I can give these thrones to anybody I want. I can give the kingdoms of the world to anybody I want. Well, he gives it to the Antichrist, and he gives him his great authority, his megas exousia. That's the Greek word here. It just has to do with great strength, great administration, great might, great jurisdiction, great power. It's like a superhuman mastery, something beyond normal human capacity. He gives him this mastery over nations, over peoples, in fact, over the world. Verse 7, it says, the latter part of verse 7, notice it says, power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He's going to exercise great dominion. He'll make war. He'll crush all opposition, and he will prevail. He will prevail. He will force his regime upon all the world. He will impose his will upon the nations of the earth, and none will be able to resist him. None. He will charm. He will persuade. He will convince. He will coerce. He will compel. And those who don't comply, he will crush. His persuasion will be so powerful that he will even be able to successfully forge a treaty with Israel, which will enable them to rebuild their temple and for the Arabs to allow Israel to rebuild a temple without world war will be nothing short of supernatural, especially since most historians, most archaeologists are convinced that the Temple Mount, where the Dome of the Rock now sits, is the site that would have to be rebuilt. And for that to happen, the temple to be rebuilt on that site, for the Arabs to give up the Dome of the Rock, it's going to be supernatural. Something will have to take place. This man is going to soon appear on the world scene. Now, it could be. I believe he's alive right now. He doesn't know he's the Antichrist. But I believe he's alive right now. And he has been in the preparation stage. He is a complete narcissist. He has no love or care for anybody in this earth except himself, but he is not yet fully embodied by Satan. He's given himself over to Satan, but the day is coming, just like the day happened with Judas Iscariot. And the Bible says, and Satan entered into him. Well, that day is coming for this man too, the Antichrist, when Satan will enter into him. He's already full of the devil. There's a lot of people full of the devil. But this man will be nothing short of Satan embodied on the earth. And the world is going to idolize him. Look, any man who can take enemies, mortal enemies, and bring peace to them. Because you want to remember, he's going to rise to a platform. He's going to rise on a platform of peace and prosperity. That's how he will rise, a platform of peace. He will bring peace to a chaotic world. He will have answers when nobody else can have answers. And he will be so persuasive that the nations of the world will trust him. Israel, who doesn't trust anybody, and rightfully so, will trust him and actually form an alliance with this man between the Arabs and Israel, and the world, for at least a brief moment, will think they finally found peace. Of course, the peace doesn't last very long, because remember, right after the white horseman of conquest, he has a bow but no arrows, he conquers politically. He conquers with making treaties, agreements, promises, pledges, threats. But right after the white horseman is the red horseman of war. So his promises are short-lived. But here is a man who will be virtually irresistible. People will just fall all over him. They will fawn, the nations of the world will fawn all over him. In fact, the nations of the world will line up to follow him, to throw their allegiance behind his united coalition, this 10-nation coalition that he will preside over. The nations of the world will rapidly align under them. And the few who choose to resist will be crushed. And the world will say, who can make war with the beast? Who can stand against him? Well, one of his defining characteristics is described here in verse 6, where it says, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. Remember in verse 1, upon his heads the name of blasphemy. This man is the ultimate blasphemer, but the world will love him. Isn't that incredible? Blasphemy after blasphemy, and yet the world just can't get enough of him. And what does he oppose? Well, he blasphemes God, verse 6. He blasphemes his name, the precious name. There's only one name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. Only one name. It's not Buddha, by the way. It's not Vishnu, Rama. One name. It's not even Muhammad. One name, Jesus. He'll blaspheme that holy name. He'll blaspheme his tabernacle. He'll even blaspheme those that dwell in heaven. He will be the consummate blasphemer. And yet, the world will love him. All of his venom, of course, will be aimed at the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, his work, his nature, his church. His Bible. The devil hates the Bible, by the way. Hates the Word of God. And of course, midway through the tribulation, Satan's venom will be directed towards the Jews as well. He'll keep his treaty with them for the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, but after that, all of his venom is towards the Jews as he commits the ultimate act of blasphemy, and that is what Daniel calls the abomination that maketh desolate. Daniel calls it that. Paul calls it that. Jesus calls it that. And that is when the Antichrist declares that he is God, sets himself up in the temple of God, and demands worship. That is what's referred to as the abomination that maketh desolate. Now, it's also important for us to recognize here in Revelation 13 that Antichrist doesn't act alone. He's got a partner in crime. Batman has his Robin. Moses had his Aaron. The two of them. Elijah even had Elisha. Well, Antichrist, the beast, will have the false prophet, the second beast. And we want to read about him here in Revelation 13, beginning in verse 11. Now, John is... he's just spoken about this beast that came up out of the sea. He says in verse 11, I beheld another beast, coming up out of the earth. Now, the first one came from the sea. This one comes up out of the earth. The first one had 10 heads and 10 horns. And he says this one has 2 horns like a lamb. Actually, the Greek word here is in the diminutive, so it's like a little lamb. So innocent looking, so harmless looking. But he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. And he causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell except he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. Now, this beast, according to verse 11, comes up from out of the earth. He's got the very same nature as the first beast, verse 12 says. He said he has all the power of the first beast before him. The same word beast applies to both the first beast and this second beast. It's the same Greek word. Verse 11 calls him another beast, the Greek word allo, another of the same kind or of the same type. That's what he is, one of the same kind. Now, what's the significance of this one coming up out of the earth while the other one came up out of the sea? Well, that has been the subject of tremendous speculation through the centuries. Some believe it's a reference to a specific part of the earth. In particular, they believe it refers to the region of Israel. And therefore, some believe that the false prophet will rise up from the region of Israel and probably or perhaps be a Jew. It's kind of thin. There's actually no evidence that the false prophet, that this second beast is a Jew, but that's the way some people interpret it. Some believe that this reference to him coming up out of the earth is actually a reference to the underworld, that he comes up from the nether regions, in other words, from the realm of the dead, that he is actually some person resurrected out of the earth. To take up, you know, maybe some false prophet that died before that rises up again and then partners with the Antichrist. It's an interesting theory. I'll elaborate on it just a little bit to tell you why, how they come to that conclusion. There are yet others who believe that this Antichrist who rises out of the sea, the first beast, we saw in Revelation 17, the sea represents the nations of the world, the kings, empires of the world. So the sea would represent the first beast having political power over the nations. Whereas the earth, and in particularly, perhaps the earthy underworld, many believe, is a reference to religious power. The second beast would wield great religious power because they believe it's a reference to perhaps the regions of Babylon and then Egypt and, you know, heathen nations, Rome and Greece and so forth. And so that this second beast actually exercises the underworld power, satanic power of false religion, which, you know, that seems like a pretty good view, that all the power of the false religions of the world would pretty much be embodied in this false prophet, this second beast. Now, keep your finger here, but I want you to look with me to Revelation chapter 16. Y'all awake? All right. Revelation 16, I want you to see how the Bible describes this second beast. It actually calls him the false prophet. That's why we call him that, because that's what the Bible calls him. Chapter 16 and verse 13, John's vision is continuing. He's seeing the next series of plagues, the vials or bowl judgments. He says in verse 13, Revelation 16, 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So you have the dragon, that's the devil. You've got the beast, that's the Antichrist. And then you've got the second beast, who is here called the false prophet. He's specifically referred to as the false prophet. There have been many false prophets in the world. But this one is sort of the compilation and consummation of them all. If there was ever an embodiment of all the falsehood, lies, deceptions, false doctrines in the world, this is it right here. A little later on in chapter 19, yeah, look over here with me quickly, chapter 19, God is going to deal with the Antichrist and the false prophet, and I want you to notice what the Bible says about him. In chapter 19, as God crushes the armies of the Antichrist, we read in verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. So there's no questioning the identity of who he's talking about. This is the guy who deceived the world by means of the false miracles and imposing upon the world the requirement to receive the mark of the beast. He's telling us who he is. And he calls him here the false prophet. The beast was taken, that's the Antichrist, and the false prophet was taken, and he says, these both, so there's two of them, the two of them were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So the beast isn't killed first, it seems like, neither is the false prophet killed first, but they are cast alive, the Bible says, right? They're cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, that passage, which identifies the false prophet, we now know who he is, but that passage, the fact that he was cast alive into the lake of fire, as well as the beast, causes some expositors to believe that these are men who were resurrected from the dead, both of them, that they were resurrected from the dead. And they come back to earth, and they're not killed a second time because it's appointed to man once to die. So they somehow they're resurrected by some nefarious, satanic means. Satan resurrects these people, and like I said, it's an interesting view. But the important thing for us to realize, this second beast is the false prophet. That's who he's called. And his role is to bring a religious element, a religious aspect into Antichrist's empire. So Antichrist's reign and his kingdom and his empire is not merely political, but it's also religious. And this false prophet brings the religious element into it. And ultimately, by means of the miracles that he works, by the supernatural display of power, I mean, even to the point of calling fire down from heaven and so forth, and by his cunning and his deceit and their blasphemies, this false prophet is going to organize and establish a brand new religion. It will be the worship of the Antichrist, and they're going to make that the official religion of the whole world. Now, here's something very interesting. This second beast, even though he has all the power of the first beast, that's what the Bible says. He has all the power, verse 12, Revelation 13, 12. He's got all the power of the first beast. So he's equally the embodiment of Satan. Yet, this false prophet does not draw attention to himself, but rather to, he draws all the attention to the first beast, to the Antichrist. He's not a rival to Antichrist. He's not a competitor to Antichrist. In fact, just the opposite, he takes a subordinate place. so that all the world is focused on the Antichrist. Even though, verse 12, he's equal in power. His purpose, his mission is not to promote himself, not to exalt himself, not to demand the worship of himself. His one aim is to have the whole world focused on Antichrist, focused on this one man. Now, that's an interesting, very interesting thing. When you see, as we saw in Revelation 19 and verse 20, the reference to these three beings, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, and then you see things like this, it's no wonder that some expositors have really pointed out that this is kind of a counterfeit trinity here. That they see in this a diabolical, satanic counterfeit of the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. You know, Jesus, John chapter 15, he says, I don't do anything of myself. You know, he subordinated himself to the will of the Father. He says in John chapter 16, he said, the Holy Spirit, he's not going to testify of himself. But in verse 14, John 16, 14 says, he'll testify of me. So the Holy Spirit didn't come to exalt himself or to bring all the attention to himself, but he comes to glorify, honor, and exalt Christ. And in a similar fashion, we see that with this false prophet. So kind of a false trinity here is a diabolical trinity, we could say. But the three of them, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and of course the devil, the dragon, they are three with one purpose, one heart, and that is to deceive the world and to draw mankind's love and worship and adoration towards them, and to equally oppose all that is good and true and just and right. Remember, they're the consummate blasphemers. They will deceive the world, and those that they don't deceive, those who oppose them, they'll destroy. That's what's ahead for planet Earth. This second beast, let me draw your attention back to verse 2, Revelation 13, 2. Y'all with me, right? Okay, all right, just see if we can run a little bit here. Verse 2. Verse 11. Notice, he had two horns like a lamb. Now, Thayer, in his Greek lexicon, points out the fact that these words, like a lamb, is in the diminutive, so it's a little lamb. And the point here is that he appears innocent and harmless and good and gentle. I mean, how threatened are you by a little lamb? You're not very threatened. Ah, get that thing away from me! I don't want it to hurt me! No, you're not threatened by a little lamb. It's, so innocent, so harmless, so gentle. In fact, when the Bible uses synonyms for gentleness and so forth, it speaks of the lamb. So, you know, also a lamb is a type of the Christian. We're the Lord's lambs. So, here's the religious delusion here. This false prophet appears to be a gentle, good, innocent, religious leader. Like a lamb. But he speaks like a dragon. So the discerning listen to what he says. They don't just go by appearances. Hello. It's very, very important that we take lessons here, even though my plan is not to be here at this time on earth. But nevertheless, we want to remember that you and I can't go. We can't depend entirely on appearances. We have to listen to what they say. That's why the Bible repeatedly says, even here in Revelation, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you have ears to hear? Then you better pay attention to what's being said. It's not just how they appear. This second beast is going to have the appearance of gentleness, of kindness, of compassion, of anointing, because look, he's going to work miracles. When the Bible says here, he does great wonders, he makes fire come down from heaven. Verse 14, he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles. The word wonders, the words miracles, it's the same word simeon that we see Jesus working signs and wonders, the apostles working signs and wonders. This guy is going to work miracles. They will be undeniable, undisputable miracles, supernatural signs and wonders. And for most people, that's all they have to see. And they'll follow them. They don't listen. They don't listen to what's being said even today. Even today, we see that repeatedly. Somebody claims to have a prophetic ministry and they say all kinds of heretical things. But because they are purported to work signs and wonders, people will follow them and swallow their message because they don't listen. They don't listen. This just happened not long ago down in Lakeland, Florida. This fellow was a perfect example of how gullible the church world is. I mean, if that wasn't a wake-up call, I don't know what was. That so-called revival that was taking place down there. This guy was talking about revelations he got from an angel named Emma. He did not preach the word. He did not preach the Bible. Much of what he said was not only wrong, it was heretical. It was all sense-oriented, feeling-oriented, sight-oriented. What he does is, what he did was he mesmerized people with stories. He didn't teach them the scripture. If he taught them the scripture, they'd have left. And then people were claiming to be healed and that what they felt. I actually looked online and saw testimonies. One person said, I never felt anything like that before in my life. Such an anointing. I felt it. You better not go by feelings. You better not go by what even you see. You better listen. Because if you listen, you would have heard the voice of the dragon. But they don't listen. And even here, they won't listen. They won't listen. They will be so impressed by these signs and wonders, they will say, it has to be God. Only God can do that. Only God can call down fire from heaven. Only God can do these signs and wonders. Well, some of you better get your theology changed because the devil can do signs and wonders also. Yes, he can. And he will. He has in the past. He'll do it in the future. In a way and a manner and a magnitude unprecedented in human history. And those who don't listen, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's so important that you and I become really grounded in the scriptures, grounded in the doctrines, the great doctrines of the faith, because those doctrines are going to be vilified, denigrated, and yanked right out from under you. So some people will stand. They're going to stand strictly on the word of God. Others are going to be caught up in the mob that are going to go with the feelings, the flow, the emotion, the senses. Let me tell you, it's hard to swim against the tide like that. When the mobs are in one accord to throw their allegiance to this miracle worker, it's going to be very hard to swim against that tide, and very few will be able to prevail against it and stay with the word. We need to know what the Bible says so we can stay with the scriptures. Well, he appears innocent. He appears good, harmless. He's a religious leader, a religious teacher. This second beast is not a politician like the first beast. He's not a politician. He's not a soldier. He's not a statesman. He's not some rich businessman, billionaire businessman. He is a religious leader. He is a false prophet, the Bible says. He speaks as a dragon, but that, remember, he appears as a lamb, but he speaks as a dragon. So his appearance is a charade. He is the ultimate wolf in sheep's clothing. His purpose is to hijack all religion and to focus all worship on the Antichrist. Lamb-like, looking the part, gentle, coming across as compassionate and caring, seeming to have so many answers, but he too is a blasphemer. And those who are discerning will listen to what people say and not just go by appearances. And if you listen to what people say, you listen to what religious teachers say, listen to what religious leaders say, if it doesn't line up with the Bible, then you don't line up with them. Those who listen will detect that he speaks with a forked tongue, the tongue of the serpent. Who is this false prophet? Well, you know how many speculations there were for who is the Antichrist? Well, there's just as many for who is the false prophet. Some of them are outrageous. Some of them are pretty much out there. Many believe, and I'll tell you, through the centuries, many, many have believed that this false prophet is the Pope. Whatever Pope it is that will be in office at the time, that he'll be the false prophet, that there's only one figure in the world, one religious figure in the world that can unite world religions. And for that reason and others, many, many believe that it'll be the Pope. Other speculations have been that it's the Roman Catholic clergy, that it's the Greek church, it's the Jesuits, it's Roman Catholic theologians, it's false doctrine in general. Some say it's the heathen religions, or that it represents all that's occult and so forth. But it can't be things that general. It's got to be a man. The false prophet is a man. It's not a system. It's not a denomination. The false prophet is embodied in a man. He will have a system, but it will be embodied in a man. Because we read Revelation 19, verse 20. He gets thrown into the lake of fire and tormented there. It can't be a computer, because you can't really torment a computer. They can torment you, but this one was tormenting us this morning. If you saw that running around this morning, that's what that was all about. We're trying to get back online so that we could broadcast worldwide. But, you know, computers can torment you, but you really can't torment them. You could say, "Take that, you dirty computer." It don't feel it, you know. It just don't get it. Jesus, in Matthew 24:24, you don't have to turn here, but Jesus said this. He said, "In the last days, there would arise false Christs and false prophets, and that they would show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect." Now we're talking about, in the last days, we're talking about an overwhelming bombardment of supernatural works, of powerful signs and wonders, undeniable miracles, that will capture the world. The world, the world will go with this flow. It is going to be a tide that will be almost impossible to swim against. In fact, Jesus said, if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. But the elect, those who are really God's children, I tell you what, they'll be, you talk about swimming against the current. Sometimes you think you're all alone now standing on the Word of God. But then, all the more. This false prophet will simply be the ultimate of false prophets. And there are some who believe that he's actually Judas Iscariot resurrected, and they have some interesting reasons for bringing that up. In chapter 13 and verse 11, it says this one, this false prophet, came up out of the earth. You see that? Came up out of the earth. They say that refers to the underworld, the nether regions, the realm of the dead. And they refer to 1 Samuel chapter 28, 13, where it speaks of the witch of Endor, who conjured up this specter. Remember, Samuel came up. It says the specter came up out of the earth. And so they say, you see, this refers to the dead, the realm of the dead, the underworld, the nether worlds, the nether regions. So just as Samuel came up from out of the earth, whether it was a specter, a demon, or really Samuel, this false prophet will come up similarly, conjured up perhaps, and come up out of the earth as well. He will be a man from the underworld, they believe, somehow resurrected by satanic power. And since this, you know, second beast is a false prophet, that's what he is. He's a false prophet, a fraud, and a betrayer. That's the role Judas Iscariot played already. I mean, he's practiced for that role, so they make that one of their points, that this could be Judas resurrected. You know, Judas was one of the 12 apostles. When Jesus sent the 12 out to pray for the sick, to heal the sick, they worked signs and wonders. They all came back. You know, the demons are subject to us, and they were casting out devils. They were praying for the sick, people being healed, signs and wonders followed them. Judas had signs and wonders following him. He was no different than the rest of the apostles. We know that's true because when Jesus was sitting at the table with the rest of them surrounding him, he said, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is a devil. If Judas's ministry had been any different from the rest of them, they would have all pointed at him. They'd have said, it's got to be him. We suspected him all along. I mean, he always was a little shady. But instead, what they say is it me? Oh, Lord, is it me? Don't let me be the one to betray it. So they didn't suspect Judas. He was no different from the rest of them. You know, Judas also was a kind of a leader in the group that came and arrested Christ. He really played his part well. You talk about the ultimate in two faces. With one face, he came and kissed Jesus and said, Hail, Master! But with his other face, he had just told the authorities, the one I kiss, that's the one you arrest. That'll be him. That's how I'm going to identify him. I'm going to identify him with a kiss of friendship, a kiss of fellowship. I'll kiss him, you grab him, and hold him fast. That's what the Bible actually says. Hold him fast. The ultimate in betrayal. So, you know, too, they point out that Judas appeared as a friend, but in fact was a betrayer. And he appeared to care for those who were poor, impoverished. When the woman broke the perfume and anointed Jesus with it, Judas scolded her. He said, you should not have wasted that on Jesus. You should have sold that expensive perfume. We could have taken that money and distributed it to the poor. That really sounded pious. Sounded really pious. Like he was really concerned about the poor. But the Bible goes on to say he didn't care about the poor. He was a thief. He wanted them to sell it so he could have took the money. Could have took the money out the bag. Well, you know, this is what false prophets do. It's about the money. They don't care. You know, it's. But also, you have to realize that while Judas pretended affection for Christ, The fact is, he didn't care about the Lord. He didn't care about the apostolic group. I mean, he stole their money. How do you care about people when you steal from them? Well, this false prophet in Revelation 13 will have the appearance of caring for the needs of the less fortunate. But in fact, he has one design, and that is you get everybody to worship the Antichrist, and those who don't cooperate, we kill. He's really not that compassionate, in other words, you see. Right? He might have the horns of a young lamb, but he's got the fangs of a serpent, this Antichrist. And you know, one other thing they point out, comparing Judas to the false prophet, is that both the devil and Judas fell from positions of great prominence. Satan from heaven, Judas from the apostolic band. So, you know, these are things that they point out, and they believe that somehow, through satanic power, Judas will be resurrected. He'll return from the underworld and be this false prophet. Now, personally, I don't think so. I'm not saying that it couldn't be, but I don't think so. I think the false prophet, like the Antichrist, is somebody living right now. I don't think you have to resurrect wicked people. There's plenty of wicked ones right now that are ready for Satan to embody them. Nevertheless, I pointed those things out because I wanted you to see the similarities, because this false prophet will be a Judas. But who he'll betray is the world. He will be doing Satan's work, and he'll be doing it by the power of Satan. Now, in Revelation 13:12, I want to point out again, y'all hanging with me a little bit longer, right? Just a few more minutes. Look, he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. So he has the same authority, and he purposes it all. He channels it all to have the world worship the beast, the man who is Satan incarnate. That's his purpose. He causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. He does great signs and wonders, and he does that. He deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of the miracles that he had power to do. And this is what he says, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he gave life to the image of the beast. But I want you to notice this. This is something very interesting. This false prophet is going to make sure that Satan gets something he always wanted, the worship of the world. And that's what he's going to do. He'll do these great wonders, make fire fall from heaven, miracles and so forth, miracles that will be the virtual duplicates of the miracles of the two witnesses we studied in Revelation 11. Remember we talked about them? They work miracles. They bring fire down from heaven, but nobody wants to follow them. They want to follow the false prophet and the Antichrist. Isn't that interesting? You know why? Because their messages were different. Their messages were entirely different. The two witnesses, Revelation 11, preached righteousness and Christ. And people just don't want to hear that. Light is coming to the world, Jesus said. And men loved the darkness rather than the light. They loved the darkness. The Bible laments because they choose false prophets over true prophets. The world's not interested in the message of Christ. Not for the most part. But the false prophets, they'll line up to follow. But people will follow, and they will swallow whatever he says. And I want you to notice what he says. Verse 14, this is what he says. Make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live. Make an image. It's always right back to idolatry. The word image there is the Greek word icon. It's where we get the word icon from. It means statue, figure, image, you know, all of those things, some representation, an icon. Right back to idolatry, regardless of the fact the Bible says thou shalt not make any graven images, no icons, no statues, no idolatry. You're not supposed to do any of those things. You see, you have to listen. First time they say, let's make an image. Doesn't that remind you of the golden calf? Let's make an image. Some statue, some representation. So they make this great image of the Antichrist. We'll make an image of the beast that had the wound by the sword that did live. And notice, verse 15, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So he makes this image. He says, worship the image. The image speaks. And this, too, has been the subject of much speculation. Some say that, you know, it's probably some kind of robot or whatever. I don't think a robot talking would cause people to fall down and worship. A robot talking would cause most people to go, oh. I mean, that's no wizardry. That's technology. But this image is going to be something altogether different. I'm going to give you my take on it. You ready for this? Let's put that screen down. I'm gonna give you the Tardo version of the image of the beast. This is how I picture it in my mind. I may be all wet, but this is kind of how I picture it. I had Glenn download a couple of images for me. I want to show you something very interesting. Let's put the first one up there, brother, if you can get it to work. I think you'll be able to see it. Now, I want you to notice what that is. That's the Lincoln Memorial. It's a magnificent structure. It's 190 feet long. It's 119 feet wide. It's got these 36 gigantic columns built around it. The fellow that designed it, the architect named Bacon, he designed it to be a replica of the Greek temples to the gods. That's actually how it's designed, to be a replica of the temple of the gods. They actually call it a temple. Show the next slide. This is just a picture of it. Now, if you look close, right there between the columns, you'll see an image. Show the next one. There you have the image. It's the image of Abraham Lincoln here. 175 tons of solid marble sitting on a throne. He's actually embodied here just as Zeus or Jupiter was in the ancient temples. Show the next one. I mean, take a look at that. 19 feet tall, 175 tons of solid granite. Pretty impressive. You actually probably have an image in your wallet of this. Show the next one. The $5 bill on the back has the Temple of Zeus. I mean, the Lincoln Memorial on it. And if you look at your $5 bill, you can actually see the statue in between the columns right there. Isn't that interesting? Well, this comes to my mind, and I'll tell you why. When I think of the image of the beast, I think of something like this. I'm not saying this is the beast or the image of the beast. But I see something similar to this. Go back to the one of Lincoln sitting on the throne there, if you can get it. Well, I want you to think about this. Look at that thing. Nobody would be impressed if a robot started moving and talking. But what if that did? What if something made out of solid marble started talking? Well, the image of the beast is going to do just that. It's going to talk, and it will be talking by sheer wizardry. It won't be mechanical. If it's mechanical, who's impressed? Oh, he made a big robot. But if stone starts speaking and moving and saying things, and what does it say? Well, what it says is very interesting. Verse 15, it says, worship me or die. Worship me or die. This is what comes to my mind, because verse 15 says he gives it life. It's not the normal Greek word for life, that's zoe. It's the word here, the word is pneuma, which is interpreted either wind or breath or spirit. So while this thing won't really be alive, it'll appear to be alive. It'll talk, it'll breathe, it'll speak words and sentences and make commands and declarations and move its head and blink, and all by supernatural means. Look, when the stonemasons start declaring, look, that thing is all marble, all stone, that's impossible. Don't think Satan doesn't have power to do miracles. Some of you are just going to have to come to grips with the fact that the devil can do miracles. He duplicated the miracles of Moses in Egypt. I mean, many of the miracles Moses did, Satan duplicated. And he'll be doing some mighty signs and wonders over here. When he speaks, he demands worship. Now, at this point, once it gets to this, where Antichrist demands worship, remember, initially, the world just fell all over itself. They couldn't say enough good about the beast. They spontaneously loved him, adored him, fawned all over him, worshipped him. Who's like the beast? But now, this false prophet organizes all of that into a system. Now he says that kind of worship and adoration and praise is not optional. Now it's mandatory. Now you render it to the beast, or you suffer the consequences. The consequences, of course, are death. You worship the beast or else. So this false prophet is an organizer, a tremendous organizer. And he will utilize all the systems of the world to control the buying and selling, so that nobody buys or sells without a mark. To get the mark, look, the mark is not your credit card. The mark is not your social security number. We're being prepared for this mark right now. We're being slowly indoctrinated into the importance, how beneficial it would be to have some kind of an ID number. And eventually, the world, too, is being prepared for this ID number. People can hide money, counterfeit money, drug deals where they hide money and they steal your identity and all that. All that can be cured overnight if there is a national ID. And then later it'll simply become an international ID, a number. Some believe it'll be some indelible tattoo. Maybe it'll be a computer chip. There's all kinds of theories as to what it might be. I can't tell you. We'll find out. But all of those things exist now and can be employed at any time. I mean, you could get a chip. They've been chipping dogs and cats and animals for a decade or more now. Just pass them under the scanner. I mean, that's current technology. That's not even cutting edge anymore. But the day is coming when in order to buy or sell or transact any trade, any business, you're going to be required to have this ID. Now, here's the kicker. To get the ID, you have to swear allegiance to the beast. So that's why it's nothing that you have at present. You see, this doesn't come into play until Antichrist declares himself to be God. And the abomination of desolation occurs. And the image of the beast is speaking. And the declaration is, you take his mark. That means you are swearing allegiance to him, that you are actually worshiping him like he was one of the ancient Roman emperors. You know, they demanded worship. You know why they killed the Christians? They wouldn't worship the emperor. That's the bottom line. They would not worship the emperor. The emperors were all considered to be gods. Incense had to be offered to them, had to be in public. You had to worship the emperor or you were not a citizen. You could be executed. And tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Christians were executed, thrown to the lions, burned alive, and so forth, because they wouldn't worship the emperor. Well, this emperor is going to be the consummate of them all. He's going to demand worship. And those who resist will be killed. However, those who are loyal to Christ, I have one last verse, and I'm closing with this. Revelation 20, amen. Verse 4, says this. I saw thrones. Now this is, you know, the judgments. They that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. He says the rest of the dead did not live again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So you see, to be loyal to Christ will be to be blessed forever. It might be to suffer now. It may be to deny yourself certain privileges now or pleasures now. Hello? Because,
yes,
you know, the life of the Christian is a life of denial, self-denial, self-denial. Excuse me. We deny ourselves indulgences that the world just indulges in. We deny ourselves those passions. We are to be moral as opposed to immoral. Godly as opposed to ungodly. Right, faithful, true, loyal, all of which comes at a cost. A cost of denying ourselves sinful pleasures. But the reward is eternal. Well, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. We'll stop there tonight. Pick up here next time. We're going to pray and then we're going to receive these communion elements. Father, I pray that you would bless the word to our hearts today. Lord, help us to see. Help us to see. And help us to hear. Help us all, Lord, to be discerning, not only today, but in the days ahead. And help us, Lord, to be faithful. Faithful to you. Faithful to your word. Lord, bless this body. I pray each and every one individually, their homes, their families. Lord, bless all those who hear this message, internet, TV, radio, Lord, let each and every one draw close to you in this most dangerous of hours. Lord, let us draw our source and supply from you, our strength from you. Lord, let our lives glorify you. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. I need some of the brothers.